Okay, good morning. I feel like we keep running late. It's like the story of my life. It stresses me out when we're hosting something and then there's people that come and they're on time. And I'm like, oh, I was planning on everybody being 10 minutes late. Anyway, welcome. Excited that you're here. And I do have just a few announcements for you. So next week, you're going to get your lessons for next week today. Chapter 2 was kind of a funky chapter in that it didn't really break out nicely by clustering verses together. So what we decided to do was to kind of dissect chapter 2 by theme, okay? And so at the top of your lesson that you get, it's going to list the verses that we're looking at, but I don't want you to open up chapter 2 and only read those verses that are listed up top, okay? I know you probably weren't going to do that because all of you are just studious and overachievers, and you were going to read the whole chapter for context anyway. But just in case, like, you're a Wednesday nighter and you're just like, I just want to look at the chapters and get, or the verses and get it done, don't do that. You're going to miss out on so much. And so I want you to read the whole chapter, and then you can answer the questions. And those are kind of like a little, you know, like you look at the back of the book for what the answer is. And so then you can go, oh, the answer would be found in one of these verses or you know. But I just don't want you to miss the big picture. Also, we have a special guest speaker next week. So you definitely don't want to miss. Pastor Justin is going to be giving the message. And then after that, Pastor Dave is giving the message. And then you're back to me. So, but the next 2 weeks are going to be really exciting. But I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want you to get confused. Like, what is this? And this is so repetitive. And it's just that was just how it broke out better. So I just wanted to give you a heads up so you're not calling your leader when you get your questions or when you sit down to do it and get confused. Yeah? Okay. The other announcement is for Carrie and Summer's group. Because we now have childcare, we are going to move you to the green room. If you don't know where the green room is, it is, you're going to walk up the stage here. You're going to be careful, there's steps. You'll go behind the curtain, and then there's a room. It's not really green. I don't know why it's called the green room, but nevertheless, that's what it's referred to. So that's where we're going to move your group to. Okay? All right. Well, Evie's going to lead us in worship, and then we're going to hear from Deborah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all of the eager hearts and the just the happy faces, Lord. Thank you that your mercies are just new every morning, Lord, and that your blessings in our life, Lord, are just so abundant. And sometimes we fail to look at them and recognize them, Lord, but we know that all good things come from you. So, Father, we just dedicate this morning to you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys can stay seated or you can stand. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive. top of it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. And hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Every chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great.
Evidence.
You're my deliverer. Yes, you are. I know I'm with you then, he's with you now. Every hour, every minute, you have always been there. You are faithful, and you always will be. Every triumph, every failure, you are loyal to me. You are faithful, and you always will be. Sing it out. Every hour, every minute, you have always been there. You are faithful, and you always will be. In every triumph, in every trial, every failure, you are loyal to me. You are faithful, and you always will be. You're faithful, you are faithful, and you always will be. You are faithful, and you always will be. I have never walked alone, never been abandoned. You're my inheritance, you are my strength and shield, and I have confidence. You go before me, you're my deliverer. I know I'm never walked alone. Your name is power, what a powerful name it is, what a powerful name. Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. It's your name. Let's sing that one more time. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Your name stands above it all, Father. Jesus Christ, in your name, darkness flees. Know that you're not afraid of the dark. The dark and light are the same to you. You're so good, God. You're perfect in all of your ways. And you see us, Lord. You see it all, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that as you see us, how we really are, that we would see you, how you really are, Lord. Would you open our ears wide, God, so that your word may flood through, Lord, that it may pierce our hearts. We're hungry for you, God. We're desperate for you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Pray that we would never let go of your spirit. God, just anoint this time in your son's name. Jesus, anoint this time that we just may be in your will and hearing everything that you have to say right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your precious son's holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Evie. That was beautiful music. to warm us up. Good morning, ladies. Good morning. Yes. Lord, just go before us this morning as you mark our pathway forward, Lord. Guard our conversation. Let it be honoring to you, Lord. Let my words be honoring to you as well, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're still in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, open it up, because we're going to be following the Bible. Myths or fables, or seeking the truth? Let's take a peek at Peter's last week with Jesus before he went to the cross and review some defining moments. These six verses in our study will give us a guide for seeking the truth, an eyewitness account, and hearing the truth, prophetic words. Peter had firsthand knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. He addressed the doubts of some listeners who may not have viewed Christian claims as reflecting dependable truth. Let's pick up his message starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you of the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. At this time, and just before his death, Peter has carefully laid out his warnings and safeguards for the new Christians he has been guiding. Peter was probably meditating on his own life and the transitions from his younger years as a fisherman to the present time of being fishers of men, a fisher of men. Myths or fables are stories used to illustrate life so people can be seduced to believing the truth. Greek mythology is a great example of a fable. Fables tickle the imagination. The fable stories take the listener's imagination from black and white to technicolor and often produce distortions of reality. In the first century, people were influenced by culture mythology, from the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, and the Persians. All of these cultures had many gods as they worshiped, from the harvest to the seas, from the stars to the mountains. Modern-day myths might include Star Wars, or J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, or The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. Yes, even today, a great number of people believe the claims of Christianity are just fables, folktales, and legends. Unbelieving people are counted on the idea that the Bible is mostly invention with very little truth. At Jesus' death, Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb where Jesus lay. His disappearance was hard to explain to the authorities and the guards at the tomb, facing certain death without a body. So they made up a story that the followers of Jesus had stolen the body of Christ, and that Jesus appeared alive before his disciples and to countless witnesses after his resurrection spoke of the truth. Peter is trying to separate these cultural myths with foundational Christian claims of Jesus' death and resurrection and future claims about his second coming. Arguments over the reliability of the gospel message were circulating. Not only had some doubted what they'd been told, but others were trying to take advantage of the situation by making up their own stories. We are in the courtroom of truth as Peter writes his personal case for Christ. How could Peter stake a claim to the truth of Jesus? He introduces the first argument for the truth, the most reliable way. He was an eyewitness. Peter, James, and John had witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ together with their own eyes. So to prepare for these passages in 2 Peter, I was led to look at the transfiguration of Jesus in detail. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give details about this occurrence. Let's review some significant events a few days prior to the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus had started to prepare his disciples for his departure. Here is a glimpse of four events that occurred weeks before Jesus' grand entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So you might understand that all of these things that I'm talking about were in a sequence that Jesus used to prepare his disciples for his eventual crucifixion. So I'm going to start in Mark 8:29, Peter's confession. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." The second one was Mark 8:31. So in this event, after Jesus began to speak to his disciples about his coming death, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Right after his declaration that Jesus is the Christ, Peter strongly rebuked Jesus' words by saying, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." The third event was Mark 9:1. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus was inferring that his death was coming soon. And fourth, traveling towards Jerusalem that same week, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a mountaintop where they witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. We're going to stay in this mountaintop moment and witness in slow motion from the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the details of the most significant miracle that ever happened in all of time and history of the world. The Gospel references are Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. I will read the transfiguration accounts from the Gospel of Mark. Verse 2, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him up a high mountain where they were all alone." The name of the mountain is left for speculation, but most believe it to be Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, but it's a mystery. We are all reminded throughout Bible accounts from Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and many others, a mountaintop is always where God met his chosen leaders to communicate. And there was always a presence of a great thick covering of cloud. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could ever bleach them. And they appeared before him, Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So all of a sudden, they open their eyes, and there's Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. The three disciples couldn't hear the conversation, but they were amazed to see a dead prophet, Elijah, who is the embodiment of prophecy of Scripture in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, and Moses, the great Israelite leader and representer of the law, the Ten Commandments. They were talking earnestly with Jesus. Many commentators have speculated that they were discussing his imminent crucifixion, death, and resurrection in the next week. They may have been offering him encouragement. So many details of this encounter would echo descriptions in other passages of Scripture where mountaintop experiences were a picture of divine epiphany. Mount Moriah, where Jacob's obedience to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments. When Moses descended from that mountain after he received the Ten Commandments from God, His face was shining like the sun. But it wasn't a direct reflection. It was within him that he had had this encounter with God, and the light was shining from God through him. Jesus' face shone from within. So on that moment of transfiguration, his face shone with the full glory of God. He was God in front of these five people from the Old and New Testament. Both Moses and Elijah had mysterious departures at death. As an old man, Moses' body vanished on Mount Sinai. God had taken him away and denied him the entry into this promised land because of his disobedience. And now he descends from heaven with Elijah to have a personal moment in time with Jesus. And Elijah, God told Elijah in 1 Kings 18 to tell King Ahab that the drought, punishment for Ahab's idol worship, was to end. Elijah gathered more than 800 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth on the top of Mount Carmel, challenging them to ask their gods to send down fire from heaven. Elijah said, whichever god sends fire was the true God. At the end of his life, Elijah had not witnessed death, but ascended into heaven in a chariot of fire. God had chosen Elijah to stand with Moses, both entering into a conversation with Jesus, discussing the coming weeks before his death and resurrection. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to this moment in time at the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the Old Testament prophets. Also, Peter, James, and John stood as witnesses for the New Testament days when Jesus was a man. They had shared meals with him. They'd seen Jesus perform miracles in front of thousands, listened to Jesus telling parables, experiencing their own faith grow as they traveled with him. Heard him speak of his own death and resurrection. The two witnesses from the Old Testament and the three witnesses from the New Testament, hearing God's voice reveal Jesus as the Son of God. The moment when understanding of the events of full scriptures, old and new, embraced and time stood still. I can't imagine. Let's focus in on Peter once more. How is Peter qualified as an eyewitness? Let's take a look at some of the highlights of his life. He was present with Jesus during his teachings, parables, and healing miracles. He was among the first disciples that Jesus called, a simple fisherman in Galilee. He was among the three disciples that climbed the mountain to witness the transfiguration of Jesus and the appearance of Moses and Elijah, as Jesus was glorified by his Father in heaven. Days earlier, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Peter nailed the answer. He said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. A short while later, Jesus gathered his disciples together to say he would soon go to Jerusalem and be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And what did Peter say? Never, Lord. Oh my gosh. Peter was with Jesus for most of his life and soon would give his own life willingly, crucified upside down. A humble servant who served the Lord to the end of his life. Let's go on to part two. So we've looked at the hearing or seeing Jesus, being an eyewitness. Now part two involves prophecy, hearing the truth fulfilled. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21, the last three verses of our study in first chapter, we have heard the words of the prophets. Most of you can remember some significant moments in your life. Your first kiss, your wedding day, your new baby, your kids leaving home for college, your grandchildren, traveling the speed bumps of life. Recently, my daughter and husband were visiting for a week, along with my 2-year-old grandson. I really had to reach deeply into my reservoir of energy and patience to survive the 7 days, giving up my small space to accommodate the chaos of a busy family. Best of all, Logan was going through potty training. The laundry room was a hive of activity, and the night noises sounded like a jungle. It is always exciting to anticipate their visit. And now, a strange silence. The first day after they left to go home, the cycle of life. Nothing lasts except the memories etched in the hearts of a grandma who loved well, and is loved. It caused me to think that our time here on earth is precious. It takes sacrifice and hard work to show people our love and not take anything for granted. Who in your life needs to feel your love? Today we have God's written word available to read, study, ponder, and apply. The Bible is the supreme authority of life, written by 40 authors who heard directly from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, over the span of 1,400 years. There are 332 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah that Jesus perfectly fulfilled. So what is truth? The age-old question of truth appears again and again in our meditations on life. Where did we come from? Where are we going? Is there really a place called heaven? And what happens when we die? God's truth is found in the Bible, the beginning words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Science wants to argue that the earth has existed for billions of years. Are Adam and Eve really the first humans that existed? Or did we evolve through prehistoric apes? Was there really a great flood that covered the earth in the days of Noah? Peter must have been reflecting on these questions of truth as he prayed for his followers. The Bible is the source of our truth. God cannot lie. His divine truth can be trusted. So verse 19, and we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it, as to a shining light in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When Peter speaks of the words prophets here, he means the whole Bible. We study the Bible and read about the prophecies fulfilled with the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus. Other prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. We still live in a world of darkness, of unbelievers, but those prophecies about Jesus, including the ones about his return as judge and king, give us the hope of Jesus appearing as a lamp in our darkness. They encourage us, they lead us, and they educate us. Peter describes Jesus as the morning star, a name also used of him in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The morning star is that part of the night that appears the darkest just before the break of dawn. We live with the darkness of the world until Jesus comes, bringing lasting light to the world and also to our hearts. Until that day, we have Scripture as our light and the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding of prophecies. One day, these lamps will no longer be needed. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Peter's most powerful personal confirmation of the prophecies in Scripture was to witness that transfiguration of Jesus. The confirmation of those prophecies and the reality of hearing the voice of God also confirms the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. This includes those about Jesus' return as judge and king. The power of prophecy does not come from some human interpretation of events. This does not mean that we can't interpret the Bible in our study of it, for we learn from one another when we do study Bible passages, and we humbly submit to the Holy Spirit when we study God's Word. In other words, the prophecies of Scripture are claims which, if shown to be true, can only be the product of the inspiration of God. Scripture does not contradict itself. It is God-breathed by authors under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, for prophecy never had in its origin the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Where do I search for absolute truth? The entire Bible was recorded by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. It never expires or goes out of date. Its trustworthiness is confirmed when Peter witnesses Jesus' transformation into his majestic glory on that mountaintop. Scripture illuminates our lives today as we read it, study it, and apply it to our daily lives. We are also eyewitnesses of God's glory as he works in our life, our personal transfiguration. We have our own testimony of the before and after life, how God works in our life, often daily. Pay attention to what you ask for at the beginning of your day. It could transform others when they hear your testimony. What or who is the authority of your life? Ask yourself these questions at the end of each day. How did I spend my time? Does anxiety rule my day? Did I encounter someone who does not know Jesus? Did I pray for someone? Saint Ephrem the Syrian, a well-known early church poet and hymn writer, said of the Transfiguration, at the Transfiguration, the prophets, Elijah and Moses, rejoiced because they had seen Christ's humanity, which they had not known. And the apostles, Peter, James, and John, rejoiced because they had seen the glory of his divinity, which they had not known. Here is the Savior, sent to deliver us from sin, the sacred sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of all humanity once and for all. Jesus, as the Messiah, the chosen one of God. We can all take this transfiguration very, very seriously. Just as the Bible has no expiration date on its word, the message applies to us today. From the Israelites who had their mountaintop experience through Moses when he delivered his covenant to Israel, through Jesus' mountaintop moment of being transfigured, revealing him as the Son of God, to our own personal story, a mountaintop moment when we saw who Jesus was, the Son of God, the one who we could trust to take our lives and fully restore them to be a light to others. What is your transfiguration story? Jesus meets us wherever we are. Do you know him yet? Do you remember the moment he touched your soul? He meets us in the lowest valley of our struggles as we cling to him for strength and perseverance. Sometimes that is the sweetest time, as our tears pour out on his nail-scarred hands. At some point in our lives, we all reach the depth of our tolerance for pain. Jesus is waiting on that mountaintop for you to hold and comfort you. He knows suffering. He faced the cross of sacrifice for all mankind on Calvary. And just days before that cross, God the Father met Jesus the Son on that mountaintop and brought along Moses and Elijah for comfort and encouragement. Peter, James, and John were witnesses to his majesty. There was a beautiful radiance that came from within Jesus, just for a moment. as God spoke, "This is my son." History of old met and embraced the moment of truth that would change everything going forward. Moses and Elijah caught a glimpse of their Messiah, and Peter, James, and John witnessed the prophets of old. And then he moved forward to that cross. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb that carried the burden for our transgressions, willingly to his death, so that by his wounds we are healed. By his resurrection, we have the hope of heaven and eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for making a way for us. Thank you for leading the way. Thank you for your comfort as we go through trials, as we go through sorrows, as we go through facing a bottomless pit. But you bring us out from that, Lord. You pick us up. And not only that, but you set us on high. You give us our robe of righteousness, that cozy blanket that warms our soul, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these women who are here to take in their word into their hearts, that you can transform us day by day, that their transfiguration story will become alive someday, Father, as they leave their legacy in this world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.